That's it. Okay. I greet you all in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What an honor for me to be here today.
Amen.
Alan, thank you for inviting me. It's a privilege to preach the gospel of grace. Let's just pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your unconditional love.
Yes.
And that you've decided to only give one gospel. The message of Jesus Christ and what He did on behalf of us all. Thank you that you've given us an enlightened mind to understand this gospel. So that this gospel can be fruit in us. Holy Spirit, my body belongs to you, my mind, everything. Use it powerfully to preach in such a way that many can believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, I'm excited about the message of grace. I want to tell you the message of grace will put the law out of business. Hallelujah. That's what it will do. You know, when Steve was preaching here, I just felt so sorry for people that's built their whole ministries on the law. Because they're going to have to face some facts and face some things that we've got to change some things. We've got to alter what we preach and believe through simply adhering to what God is saying. You know, Steve was saying something so beautiful, and I got this revelation while I was seated there, and he said, you know, Martha was serving, troubled by serving. And then Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus. Now, if we use a little bit of typology, what came to my mind is she was at rest at the walk of Christ. She was resting in the walk of Jesus and not resting in her own walk. Hallelujah. I've got good news for you. When God made man, the first thing He did after He made man is He blessed man. That word blessed is the Hebrew word barak, which means to kneel down and speak well of. Amen. Speak of greatness. You're right. So what happens is, the first thing Adam ever saw was God kneeling in front of him and speaking of His greatness, so that he can have a point of reference from where he can live. Amen. And I want to tell you, it has never changed. God's way of bowing before man was He became a human being and bowed from heaven to earth and speaks well about you. Amen. And we, from that point of reference, find serving coming to our hearts. Not a serving that troubles us, but Christ living in us. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, if you don't agree with the gospel of grace, you're in the minority. Because God and all of heaven believes it. Amen. Why do you want to agree with 6 billion people who differs from God? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I tell you, I come from Kenya now, and we were there in a fire-hot conference where we preached this gospel. I tell you, there were people there, many preachers from different nations. People with 2,000 churches, 1,500 churches. And we were preaching with these bishops. And we preached grace. I said to my friend, I said, listen, I don't know if we'll ever be invited here again. So let's give it all we've got. Amen.
Amen.
So we gave it all we've got. And then what happened was, they've asked some of the other preachers to stand down and gave us their sessions. Hallelujah. Amen. We should not be ashamed of this gospel. We don't preach this with a compromise. For it's the truth. Hallelujah. What does it help? You've got 10 people smiling about you, but you're in the error. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the word, to me, the heart of the gospel, and it's been said here many times, is the love of God. Now, the word love in the Greek language, which talks about God's kind of love, is the agape love of God. Now, I never knew this, but a friend of mine shared this with me about a month ago. Agape consists out of two Greek words, aga and peo. Aga means to lead. Peo means to rest. Hallelujah. The agape love of God is where God leads us to a place of rest. So if you are not in the place where you experience that God has led me in Christ Jesus to a place where I can rest from my works, to be righteous before God, you've never experienced the love of God. They've never experienced the love of God. So the agape love of God is to lead to rest. That word rest also means to cease to work. Now that, I'm not talking about apathy, but I'm talking about working to get God to smile about you. Working to get the approval of God over your life. Amen. And we need to see the gospel of Jesus Christ as a gospel that leads us to that. Otherwise, it's not the gospel. For there is only one gospel. Many of you have come here and said, Lord, you know, everybody here, maybe the first time here, you say, but these guys are talking about the love of God, the love of God. And I've come here to get some wisdom in how to run my church effectively and how to be more effective. Now, the Bible says those that need wisdom should ask of God, who gives to all people freely and takes no account of the past. Now, if you've come here for wisdom, and it's godly wisdom, we cannot take any account of the past. Now, what past is he talking about in the context of James chapter 1? He talks about the past because he's writing to the Hebrew people. And what was the past to them? It was the law that passed away. So he cannot take the law into account to give you wisdom in what you need to do today. So we cannot take the law into account to teach you on how to run a church, how to be effective. The only thing we can take in account is the work of Jesus Christ and who you are in him and what is done on your behalf. Amen. And I think it's very important that we grab such a hold of the gospel. You know, so many times we want to rest in our perfection, in what we do for God. You know, when God made, the Bible says in 6 days he made the heaven and the earth. Seventh day, he rested. That word rest is the Hebrew word sabbat, or Sabbath. It consists out of three Hebrew characters. Sheen, Beth, and Tav. Sheen speaks of glory, or a mind, or an opinion. Beth is the picture of a house, speaks of a dwelling place. And Tav is the picture of a cross. After God made man, God rested by having his mind dwelling upon the cross. God was not at rest in the perfection of man. They were made perfect. But God's rest did not consist in the perfection of his creation, but in the cross of his son. Before he was even crucified. So I want to tell you, who are we now to come and find our rest in how perfect we live today? True rest does not consist in the perfection by which you walk, even if you walk perfect. I'm not saying we should not walk perfect. I'm saying don't find your rest in your perfection. We find our rest in the cross of Jesus Christ. For that is the rest of God. And the Bible says, fear lest you have entered into the rest of God. Amen. We are only resting in one action. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my God. You know, it's the good news, brother. Amen. The greatest problem that I've seen in church is desire. And I'm not talking about a desire for a woman. desire for a woman and having a wrong sexual desires and stuff, that and lust, that can kill you. But that can easily be identified.
Yeah.
But the greatest killer in the church is a desire to be like God. It looks so holy. It looks so right. But that's what killed Adam and Eve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Paul writes, he says, I am afraid of you, lest you are deceived like Eve from the simplicity of the gospel. So how was Eve deceived from the simplicity of the gospel? It was simple. You were made like God, finished. And now God comes in Christ Jesus and says He died on your behalf, He was raised on your behalf, and now we are perfected through one sacrifice forevermore. And we say, well, that's too simple, let's add to this. How can you say that's too simple? No, that is the gospel. It's like Alan says, you know, people want preachers to confuse them. So they can think it's very spiritual. But they're just confused. Well, I went to church. It was nice. Now, what did they say? I don't know, but it was nice. But you say, but shouldn't I desire? You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 that corruption entered this world through desire. Through lust. And now we're only connected to sexual lust. But that's what it's talking about. The corruption that entered this world happened in Adam when he got a desire to be like God. He got a desire to be something that he didn't know he was. And that's the problem. We are desiring to become successful ministers. And that desire to become a successful minister is killing the body of Christ. Because we, all of a sudden, if we can't see our success in the cross, our success becomes in how big our church is, how much money we have, what suit we preach with. We get to conferences. If you don't have a car to compare, you compare the type of shoes you have. And now we try to manipulate our churches to get us the stuff that we think will make us successful. And to get that right, we need to preach a law gospel that is killing people. Jesus came to set us free. Our freedom sits and is located in the resurrected Jesus. There's only one point of reference concerning your life. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, keep your eyes on Christ, who is your life. You don't have any other life. You say, oh, you know, I try to this and Christ is this. You are just deceived. You only have one life. It is the life of Jesus. That's your only point of reference. And we desire to be successful. Let me tell you something. I cannot be more successful than what I am today. And I've never been less successful. And I will never be more successful. We say, well, this preacher is successful. Let me tell you something. There are preachers. If you're not a preacher of the gospel of grace, understanding this love of God, and you've got a big church, you are just very successful in being unsuccessful. Amen. How do we measure success? Now this guy is successful. He's got 5,000 people. No. Success is measured in this simple thing. Jesus Christ. If you are a minister of the finished work, adding nothing by your works, you are successful. With the success of God. Amen. I think it's time that people get the true gospel, understand what Christ has done for them, and make that the only gospel, and like Tom said, not a slice of the pie. Yeah. There is only one gospel. I felt like I was going to burst when he said, if your wife says, I love you, and you tell her, well, tell me something deep, man. I'm tired of that. You know, as leaders, we've got this thing, and I think I said it to you last time, of we are pastors, and we take this wheelbarrow, you know. Then we take a church member, we put him in the wheelbarrow. Then we push him to the pearly gates, to heaven. And when we just get tired and just to take a break, he gets out and starts to walk back. Then we grab him, rebuke him, put him in the wheelbarrow. You know this church? They're so disobedient. So you force him into the wheelbarrow. You push him to the pearly gates. When you get there after many years, you take the key out. You unlock the gate. When you look, he's gone. So, but these people don't want to obey. They don't want to be part of what I'm preaching. Oh my goodness, I don't know when I started now. I don't know now. How long? What does the camera say? How long have I preached? Huh? 16. Okay. Well, guys, I'll preach until I'm finished, and that can take long. Thank you, Jesus. Even if it's only 45 minutes. You can be successful in 45 minutes. Isn't awesome? You can be successful in one sentence. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we've got this gospel of we are carrying people somewhere. We're not called to take people to heaven. It's the call of Jesus Christ. You're not the savior of people. We are only announcing the salvation that came 2,000 years ago. When people can believe it by faith, they've got access into it. No one wanted to go there because this is in the Message Bible. And I don't know the verse. It's 2/3 down. Psalm 119. I want to just read this, you know, because we want to get our people to be obedient. You know, they must now be obedient. Listen to what will happen when we preach this gospel of grace. The word grace is the word influence. So you get the grace of Adam, which is the influence of Adam. But then you get the grace of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Which is the influence of Jesus. Listen to this. Every word you give me is a miracle word. How could I help but obey? You see, the power of obedience lies in the word of God. So the word, when you hear the true word, there's a resonance in the heart of a person that says, this is the true gospel. For every man has been made as a receptor of the true word. When that word comes, man is set on a certain frequency by God. And his message is on the same frequency. So when that message comes in, man's spirit says, yes. But the problem is, for so long a message has been preached which is not that true gospel, and now people don't want to respond, so we force them. But here it says, every word you give me is a miracle word. How could I help but obey? Then it says, break open your words. Let the light shine out. Let ordinary people see the meaning. The thing that I've seen is we've taken the Bible and say, well, this Bible is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say something that might be shocking, but please hear what I'm trying to say. This Bible, every verse, every point, every comma contains the Word of God. Because the word in the Greek is the word logos, which means a logic or an understanding or the reasoning behind what is said. You know, if somebody comes to you and say, you know, it's a big pair of pants you've got on there. He will say, but what are you trying to say? Are you trying to say something? Well, that's a large shirt. Are you trying to say something? So the words that is used is assured and large. But the logos, the word behind the word is you fat. So we read the Bible and we read the scriptures, but we don't see the word in the scriptures, which is the love of God. They brought a woman in front of Jesus. They said, she was caught in the very act of adultery. They opened the Bible. They said, it is written. They had a scripture, a verse, a chapter, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written. Carrying the authority of the word. And they came in the authority of that written word. And they said, shall we stone her? So here the letter, the scriptures, was asking the word of God, Jesus, what to do. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? So you get the scriptures, which will kill you. Ask that woman. Then you get the word of God. Now, the word of God is always a word of no condemnation, or it is not the word of God. So if you're busy with a word of condemnation, you're busy with the scriptures and not the word. So the interpretation of every verse is the word, which is the love of God, which will make you feel loved, which will compel you. Amen. Hallelujah. So many times we think if we take the law away, we will not live a holy life. You know, my sister said it this way. If they today declare the whole marriage law in South Africa as not binding anymore, you're not going to find her with a neighbor, neighbor's husband. Because it's not that law that keeps her to her husband. Amen. I don't stick to my wife because I made a promise 15 years ago. Now, I've long ago forgot about that promise. You are saying, really? I said, yes, about 2 days afterwards. When she didn't want to obey me. I thought, what did I say? But it's the love of God that comes into a man's heart where you can value another person. And out of that love, we are one. Amen. If you want to build anything, I mean, commitment to a church, to an organization, people committing to you, my friend, and you want to build it on commitment, it's going to fail. For people don't have the power to be committed. You see, the thing is we've got this vision that says, listen guys, I've lost track of time. You must stop me. Okay. Please. So, the problem is the vision that people have is, well, God loves me unconditionally, so He's willing to tolerate me until I change. Imagine I come and I stand and I'm getting married to my wife and we say our vows. I say, well, I vow to love you and my vision is to change you. I love you the way you are. But I love you so much that I can't stand it for too long. So I give you about 5 years and then we start to change you. That's my vision. To get the best out of you, of course. We have not been designed by God to commit ourselves with two people that is not content with us. The way we are. The word agape also means to be content. Go and study it out. Check Thayer, Hebrew, Greek definitions. It says to be content with someone. So content means, if you take the Webster's dictionary, it means no need to add anything. What is there is enough. So because of what Jesus has done, God's love with man is portrayed in this thing that He leads us to the place of rest in Christ where He is content with us. He's happy with you. He doesn't even want to add anything. The problem is we are so unhappy with ourselves that we run around so much that we never get to sit down long enough to experience His love for us. And that's what kills us. Now the Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 19 there and 23, it talks about the sower that went to sow some seed. And it says that the gospel bears fruit in those that understand the gospel. So people, we need to understand this gospel. If we must ask questions like, why did God become a human being? How does that relate to us? Why did He do it? Why didn't He just sit in heaven and say when Adam sinned, well, let's forgive them? I mean, that would have been easy. So there are certain things that we need to understand about the gospel. Hallelujah. So the first thing you need to know is that we need to, when you read the Bible, say, God, I want to understand the word of no condemnation and see it in every verse in the Bible. Bless God. And then, listen, pastors, if you don't understand a verse, don't feel obligated to preach on it. Save your people, man. Have mercy, man. You know, there's one thing you do understand, and that is, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. So preach on that. Until you see another scripture adding to the truth of that scripture, and then you preach on that. And if you are not very clever, it's fine if you preach on the one for all your life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I remember when I just got this gospel, Ed Elliott shared with me the gospel. You know, and the way he shared with me the gospel is, God loves you, man. Simple. And just for 2 hours, basically used 3 or 4 examples and telling me God loves me. And I went and I preached on those 3 or 4 examples for 4 years. And thousands of people got saved. And the deeper thing is to see that simple gospel in another scripture. That's it. You say, but Bertie, you know, isn't there more? Isn't there something more? Now listen. He came and He gave us His Son, which is God in human flesh. He poured out His Spirit in every one of us. Gave us the righteousness of God as a free gift. Justified the ungodly. What more do you want? The thing you desire, God cannot even give you. Oh my Lord, help us. Point number 2 says, the basics or the heart of the gospel to me is the love of God manifested in this way. And let's quickly read in Romans chapter 5 and from verse 14. I had a very nice Bible and I forgot it on the plane. So I had to go and buy another one. So, can you believe that? It must be an open door somewhere. You know, sometimes we think if something like that happens, it's an open door. You know, I opened the door for Satan. With all those notes, I think God opened the door for somebody else that's going to read that Bible. Amen. Romans chapter 4. This is, to me, this is one of the most powerful scriptures explaining the heart of the gospel manifest in Jesus Christ. It says, from verse 14, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of in the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it is with one man that has sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now listen to this. Let's keep to verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall," and in the Greek context, "the same many be made righteous." So, listen, how many people, and to me that is the heart and the core of the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ. One man. How many people had to sin for you to become a sinner? So what you are telling me is that you are not a sinner because of your sins. You're not a sinner because of your sins. So you blame shifting. I'm blaming Adam. You know, it was old Adam. He sinned, now I'm a sinner. Blame shifting. Oh, thank God for blame shifting. So now he says, if one man, now God is a righteous God, he's a just God. So he's not going to see that something unjust happens to you. So it would be unjust if one man can make you a sinner, and if one cannot make you righteous. So how many people did you need to make you righteous? One. Jesus Christ. So through the obedience of one man, you were made righteous. To me, that is the love of God, man. It's the principle of representation. Where Adam represented me and you, now God came in human form, represented the world, obeyed on behalf of the whole world. And now by faith, we've got access into this grace. Amen. There's no salvation outside you, because a just shall live by faith. But there must be something that they can believe, which is true about them. One man disobeyed on their behalf, and one man obeyed on their behalf. We are so easy to say Jesus died for my sins. But it's so difficult to say he obeyed on my behalf. Because we need obedience out of that church. We want them to obey our commandments. So we preach on obedience. There's one obedience you can preach on, that is to obey the doctrine of grace by believing that message. That's it. Is that that easy? Well, that's that easy. Now, what about all the books and all the studies I've made? I forget about that. Amen. You search the scriptures, Jesus said, to find me, and here I am, and you still can't see me. So I want to tell you, Jesus Christ came, and the heart core of the gospel is that he said, "I will show my love in this, that they will not live in Moses anymore, but in Jesus." You remember when Jesus was on the mountain and he was transfigured, there was two people appearing with him, Moses and Elijah. And then Peter said, "Well, it's good that we are here. Let's house Jesus and Moses and Elijah." Then the Father spoke to Peter and said, "This is my son," pointing to Jesus. "Obey him." And today what we do is, I mean, Moses speaks of the law, Elijah speaks of the prophets, and Jesus speaks of the gospel of grace. And we want to build a house for Jesus. We want to build a house for Moses, and we want to build a house for Elijah. So when you want to punish people, you go to Moses' house, you take the stick, you beat them. I'm not going to talk about the prophets, because I think it's too radical for now. Amen. But you hear what I'm trying to say. We want to build a house for Jesus and Moses. God said, only house Jesus. And what is Jesus? The obedience of God in a human man, in a human being. If, as long as what Jesus has got human flesh today, he represents you. And that's the gospel, my friend. The problem is, let's go to our next point there. number C, it says, what type of death did Jesus die? And you can go and read those verses. I'm not going to get into that. What type of death did Jesus die? The type of death that he died was written down in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 4 verse 1 to 4. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He was born under the law. When he was born under the law, he represented you and me under the law. He represented a man that found his relationship with God on the foundation of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And then he lived as a man under the law. And guess what happened? Then he died. So that the man that represented God, or that had a relationship with God on the basis of laws, was dead and doesn't exist anymore. There is no person on this planet in God's eyes that relates to God in accordance with the law. There's not one. That's why it says righteousness is unto us all. Let me explain it this way. When Nelson Mandela became president of this country, just before he became president, there was a law called apartheid. Now, for those of you who don't know what apartheid means from America, it means to be divided or separate. Okay? Because Afrikaans word, apartheid. So, when Nelson Mandela became president, he took the law away of apartheid. And one new man was born. A nation was born in one day. Okay, are you hearing what I'm saying? When Jesus took the law away, one man was born. The one that relates to God now on the basis of Jesus. So, you can either reject or accept. Rejection means hell. Acceptance is the fullness of this new law manifesting in us. You know, there are people today, black and white, that are still living in apartheid. They are. They're living in apartheid. They're living in something that doesn't even exist. In the same way we are busy with Moses, who's died in Jesus. When Jesus died, he didn't just die for my sin. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, he took my sins away by nailing that which makes me guilty to the cross. And that is the gospel. That is the love of God for the human race. Amen. I tell you now, we preach this message to sinners. You tell how, I tell you, they run to receive this. They run. You don't find, well, yeah, I will think about it. The only people I find that thinks about it is when this challenges your religious thought. Then you want to think about it because you think of the consequences and you think how to maintain your kingdom. In the return of Jesus, everything that's not of this truth will anyway burn away. So the Bible says once more, I shake not just heaven but earth as well. With what? With this message. And everything that's not of this gospel of grace falls away. There's just this message. There's nothing else. Thank you, my God. So the death, to understand the heart of the gospel, which is the unconditional love of God, we need to understand what type of death Jesus died. Romans chapter 7 says, let's quickly go there. It's a bit complicated, but it talks about being married and in marriage. Let me explain it. What it says is, and we all understand that, if I'm married to somebody, and while I'm married, I take another woman, I am in adultery. It is sin. If I die and my wife gets married to another man, is it a sin? No. And then it says, in the same way, Jesus Christ became a man under the law and died and he was the law man. When he died, the law died. And we don't have to feel as if we are cheating on our old husband. Moses, by accepting the grace of God. And if you are in the grace of God, sorry for saying it so graphically, don't be fornicating with a corpse. My. If you go to Matthew chapter 15, you will find, I'm ending off with this, I've got 4 minutes left. Man, I just got into the introduction, but okay. Hallelujah. If there was, we always chasing as men of God after this great faith, you know. And then we say great faith is signs, wonders, miracles and all those things. That's not great faith. That is signs, wonders and miracles. Amen. We're in this thing of if I pray for somebody and he falls, I've got great faith. Now, if somebody falls, what does it mean? It means he's not standing. He's lying down. And now we get our identity in if people stand or fall. I tell you, I've had people, they come forward for healing and then they fall. In my crusades, I tell the people, when you come forward, do you want to fall or do you want to be healed? We've got this focus. You know, I tell you, that guy I saw now at the conference, that guy's neck is bent over backwards like this. I'll also fall if you bend my neck like that. Now, with this whole thing about great faith, what is faith? Faith is a persuasion of this truth that I've just been preaching to you.
Yes.
That's the word. That is what faith literally means, to be persuaded because of a certain way of thinking. That's what faith is. So now, what is great faith and small faith? In Matthew 5, there comes a lady. She's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Greek woman. She is a Gentile. She comes to Jesus. The Bible says, and she heard what he said. Now, he's preaching to everybody, but she was Gentile then. And she heard what he said. Then she came to him at a house where he was trying to hide. And said to him, heal my daughter. Jesus said, I cannot heal your daughter, for you're not a Jew. And I've only come for the Jewish people for now. So I'm not here for you. You don't qualify. But because she heard what he was really saying,
come on, she heard that.
She said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs. So what was she actually saying? Even if I don't qualify, you can feed me. And Jesus said, great is your faith. For this saying, the word says, for this saying, it will be done unto you.
Yes.
What did she say? She said, even if I don't qualify, you can still do it.
Yes.
And for that saying, we receive the blessing of God.
Yes.
So what is in your mouth today? When you go home, what are you going to preach? We are preaching Romans 4 that says, the faith that says, God justifies the ungodly,
yes,
free from their works,
yes,
is accounted to us for righteousness. Thank you, my God. And the same thing was with a centurion. Two places in the Bible where it talks about great faith. It was a great persuasion of God's ability to bless people who's got no ability. Small faith is a small persuasion of God's ability to bless you. Then you think, I must have great ability, then God will bless me. That places a small demand on the person of God. The centurion comes, he said, Jesus, come and heal my servant. Jesus said, I will come. He said, I'm a Roman centurion, so I'm a Gentile. I don't qualify. But even if I don't qualify and you say it, it will be done.
Yes, yes, yes.
And Jesus said, greater faith than that.
Yeah, yeah.
You couldn't find that great faith in Israel because they believed because they're the right nation, they qualify. You had to know that you don't qualify by your own works and rest your mind in His ability to bless a person who don't qualify to have great faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Anna. Amen.